Today's sermon text is from the book of Habakkuk, starting in chapter 2, verse 6, and reading through the end of the chapter. Listen as I read from God's word. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, "Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, 'Come to life,' or to lifeless stone, 'Wake up.' Can it give guidance? Is it covered with gold and silver? There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Here ends the reading.
Hey everyone, I hope you're doing well today. My name is John. I serve as the lead pastor here at Elmwood. And as always, I just want to say how thankful I am that you have joined us here today. And especially today, I'm thankful that having heard the scripture passage that you just heard, that you're still watching. That you've decided to go with us on this journey through the second half of Habakkuk chapter 2. As we come to God's word today, I'd like to invite you, if you have not already, to grab a Bible and open it to the prophet Habakkuk chapter 2. And as we come to God's word, I'd like to pray for us. Lord, we give you thanks that you, through your word, have revealed yourself to us. We give you thanks that you love us, that you are faithful to your covenant, that you are faithful to your promises. And we pray today that you would help us to graciously sit under the authority of your word and let it teach us, let it instruct us. So God, use it to change us, to shape us, help us see Jesus clearly and transform us, we pray in his name, amen. Well, when I was in college, one of my favorite television shows was the show 24. Some of you are familiar with the show. Kiefer Sutherland playing Jack Bauer, and of course, this was back in the day where you actually had to be in the room at 7 p.m. on Monday night, and you had to sit through all the commercials, and then you had to wait an entire week for the next episode to come out. It was a different world than we live in our on-demand sort of culture today. But nonetheless, this was one of my favorite shows. And if you're not familiar with the plotline of 24, let me just go ahead and ruin it for you right now. It's a very simple plotline. In every single season, there's a bad guy. There's some terrorist who poses a threat to the United States. Jack Bauer shows up, the bad guy gets served, and everybody's happy. Now, this is the plotline of every single one of these seasons. And even though it's the same plotline, it's not very original, it's the same thing over and over again, there's something that's really compelling about it. Something that's captivating, that draws us in, something that causes us to feel a kind of excitement when the bad guy gets served. And this is what we see in not just this television show, but other TV shows and movies where the bad guy gets what's coming and justice is served. There's something that sort of draws us in that's so satisfying about seeing that happen. And we see this in other examples of TV and movies today, like more recent series, like a series called Hunters. a series called Jack Ryan, which is based on the Tom Clancy novels. And pretty much any Marvel movie or superhero movie that has been created is all sort of tapping into this deep story that we all have such an affinity towards and such a connection with, seeing justice served. I think that part of the reason why this is so exciting and sort of draws us in is because God has hardwired it into us that we would long for justice. We are created in God's image. He's a God of justice. And so we, as his image bearers, we desire and long for justice. Now, that creates sort of a tension in our world because we can look around us and see many ways in which justice is not executed very well, to say the least. There are some that never get caught. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of unsolved murders and unsolved cases of a variety of kinds. There are some people who are falsely accused for crimes that they didn't commit. There are some cases where the punishment doesn't fit the crime. It seems like too strong of a punishment for the crime, or it seems like not strong enough of a punishment for the crime. And so in all these ways, we long for justice, and yet we live in a world where we don't see justice executed well or perfectly pretty much any time. And so the good news that the Bible teaches is this, that we have a God who is perfectly and uncompromisingly just. That he is perfectly and totally, in every situation, uncompromisingly just. And so as we look at this passage from Habakkuk chapter 2, we're going to see what this text teaches us about the justice of God. So would you join me and look to Habakkuk chapter 2? And the first thing we see here in the text is this. We see the occasion for God's justice. Now, the book of Habakkuk is sort of laid out in a call and response sort of format. So the prophet calls out to God in anguish and agony with these prayers of lament. And then the Lord responds to him. And the passage that we're looking at today is actually a part of God's second response that he gives to the prophet. And as the text was read, you would have noticed a repetition of this phrase, the phrase, woe to him. And what these are, every time you see this phrase, woe to him, that signals that this is a five times over, we see that phrase. And this is sort of a compilation of these little poems or songs that are songs designed to taunt the enemy. We see this in verse 6, where the Lord says, will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying? And then there's these woes passages that are proclaimed over the nation of Babylon. And so as we look at each of these different woes that are pronounced over Babylon, what we see is the occasion or the reason for God's justice, the reason why God is bringing his justice on the nation of Babylon. And so let's briefly look at these different songs that are designed to taunt the enemy and see the occasion for God's justice. So the first reason that God gives for why his justice is coming on the Babylonians is this: they pile up wealth at the expense of others. Verse 6, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? In verse 8, you have plundered many nations. You have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. So the Babylonians are on this military conquest. They are conquering people. And in the process of doing so, they are piling up, they're amassing for themselves stolen goods that are acquired by extortion, that is, by unjust means. They are plundering many nations, they are shedding human blood, and they are not out pursuing these things simply for the sake of survival. They are amassing inordinate amounts of wealth and possessions. So they pile up wealth at the expense of others. The second reason why God's justice is coming on the nation of Babylon is this. We're told they are ruled by comfort, luxury, and self-preservation. Now, I think this is related to the first one. They are amassing wealth. They're piling up wealth because they are ruled by, they're given over to, they're enslaved to the pursuit of comfort and luxury and self-preservation. Look in verse 9. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain. That is the Babylonians building their house, which is building their kingdom, their dynasty. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. So the image here is of a bird that's making its nest high up in a tree, far away from any kind of predator. So this is a picture of safety and security. And so the irony, of course, is that the Babylonians are setting their nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin, while at the same time, verse 10 tells us, you have plotted the ruin of many peoples. So they are experiencing this comfort and luxury and self-preservation at the expense of other people. They are experiencing the escape from ruin at the ruin of other people. So they are ruled by comfort and luxury and self-preservation. The third reason that God's justice is coming upon the Babylonians is this: they treat human life and human flourishing as expendable. Look in verse 12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Now, this is the second of three times in this passage where this phrase is used, describing the shedding of human blood or bloodshed. And what this is sort of cluing us into is that they are doing all of this. They are amassing wealth. They are putting themselves in a position of safety and security at the expense of human life. So human life and human flourishing is totally expendable to them. And that is the human life and human flourishing of other people, other nations. So in other words, they are looking at the nations, including the nation of Judah, and they are saying, your well-being, your life is expendable to the ends that we desire. In other words, we are willing to give up your life so that we can flourish. And so we see this kind of selfishness. They treat human life and human flourishing as expendable. There, in another way, this is one of the other ways in which we see the Babylonians dehumanizing other people. They're objectifying them, treating them as just an object to a means to some other end. Something else that is going to give them the very thing that they are seeking, and they are willing to give up their human life for the sake of their own good. The fourth reason we're told that God's justice is coming upon them is this: they have a perverse appetite for exerting dominance over others. Look in verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. Now, this image that's being used here of the Babylonians pouring out drink, pouring out wine, getting these other nations drunk, so that they can look upon their naked bodies. Looking upon somebody's naked body, gazing upon it, that's a euphemism. It's a euphemism for engaging in some kind of sexual activity. And so just get a picture in your mind of what is happening here. So within this metaphor, the Babylonians are getting the other nations drunk. They're getting them intoxicated. They're causing them to be inebriated so that they can exert their dominance over them. And while they're in this state of being incapacitated, they're exerting their dominance over them. They're engaging in sexual activity with them. So notice how significant it is that what God is essentially saying, he's putting the conquest of the Babylonian military with this kind of sexual exploitation side by side, next to one another. And I think that what's being communicated is that the advance and the conquest of the Babylonian military, this is an example of exerting your dominance over somebody else in the same perverse, sickening way as somebody exerting their dominance over somebody who's incapacitated, taking advantage of somebody sexually who cannot defend themselves. So, in other words, there's a kind of perverse sexual arousal and stimulation that they get from exerting dominance over others. So, this is just one of those places, one of the many places that show that the Bible is not rated PG. The Babylonians, the justice of God is coming upon them because they have a perverse appetite for exerting dominance over others. And the last reason we're given here is this: their hope is locked up in counterfeit gods. Look in verse 19. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. So the Babylonians are crafting these idols out of wood and out of stone and out of metal. And the Lord says that these idols, they cannot breathe. They have no life in them. They cannot speak. They cannot act. They're just wood. They're just metal. They're just stone. And yet, The people of Babylon are looking to these idols that they've created with their own hands as a source of safety, as a source of security, in order to get something from these false gods that they have created. And notice the contrast where the Lord says that they cannot speak, they cannot act. And the whole of the Bible talks about God, Yahweh, being a speaking and acting God, who simply by the power of his word can accomplish whatever he chooses to accomplish. And so the justice of God is coming upon them because they are creating these false gods, these false idols, and they have placed their hope in them. So this is why God's justice is coming upon the Babylonians. They pile up wealth at the expense of others. They are ruled by comfort, luxury, and self-preservation. They treat human life and human flourishing as expendable. They have a perverse appetite for exerting dominance over others, and their hope is locked up in counterfeit gods. Now, if you were to take the nation of Babylon and put and sort of brand it, right? So think about the brand Nike, and everybody knows Nike by the phrase, just do it. If you were to sort of come up with a catchphrase, with a branding phrase for the nation of Babylon, I think it would be this. It would be your life for mine. That's the undercurrent. That's what sort of is the thread that's running through all of these different woes that God pronounces over the Babylonians, is that the way that they are living is your life is expendable. I will sacrifice your life so that I can flourish. And the essence of the way of Babylon is this, your life for mine. And so this is the occasion for God's justice. But next we see in our passage this, we see the complication of God's justice. And what I mean by that is the complication that God's justice creates for God's people. And that's because the justice of God is sort of a double-edged sword. Now, on the one hand, the justice of God is good news for God's people. It's good news because God's justice will fall on Babylon. That's what God promises. His justice will fall on Babylon. So notice the ways throughout this passage that the tables are turned and that Babylon is exacted payment back for the things that they have done. In verse 7, will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Verse 8, because you have plundered many nations, the people who are left will plunder you. Then in verse 11, we're told the stones of the wall will cry out and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. So the house that Babylon is building by the wealth that they have amassed through extortion and unjust gain, the house that they are building, the very materials that the house is built out of, the brick and the stone and the woodwork, they will cry out against the Babylonians, sort of like testifying in court against them. Verse 16, you will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. So notice all these ways in which God is saying that the destruction that the Babylonians have brought into the world will be reversed on them. The tables will be turned. God's justice will fall. They will get what is coming to them. So this is, of course, good news for God's people, that God's enemies will be dealt with, that he will not let sin, he will not let injustice go unpunished. But the other side of this double-edged sword is this. God's people have blood on their hands too. God's people have blood on their hands too. In chapter 1, we read the first complaint, this prayer of lament from the prophet Habakkuk. And he uses language like this. He says, violence, injustice, wrongdoing, destruction, strife, conflict. Now, these are all words that are being used to describe God's people. Not the Babylonians, not the nations, not anybody else, God's people and the condition spiritually and morally and ethically of God's people. And there's a lot of overlap between this language and the language that is used to describe Babylon. But to make this more clear, we go to the prophet Micah, who served as a prophet. He ministered in Judah as well, like the prophet Habakkuk does, but he was in ministry about 100 years before Habakkuk. So what this clues you into is that the same kinds of injustice, the same kinds of sin and idolatry that Habakkuk talks about has been a long-standing generational pattern of sin. So listen to what God says through the prophet Micah. In chapter 3, starting in verse 1, "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, should you not embrace justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot." He goes on to say in verse 9, "Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness." So notice, this is the same language of building a city with bloodshed that God repeated three times over in the pronouncement of judgment on the Babylonians. God's people are doing the exact same kinds of things. Verse 11 of Micah chapter 3 reads, "Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets." So this is the double-edged sword of God's justice. God is going to bring justice on his enemies, and yet God's people have blood on their hands too. So in other words, the conundrum, the complication, the problem of justice for God's people is this, that God's justice is indiscriminate. God doesn't play favorites, and God's people don't get a free pass for their injustice, for their idolatry, for their sin, for the ways that they have acted like Babylon. God's people don't get a free pass. And so we find ourselves in the book of Habakkuk in the midst of this sort of tension, right? Where at the beginning of this second response to the prophet Habakkuk, God uses language that draws upon the covenant promises that he has made to his people. And so we've seen God make it explicitly clear he is unwaveringly committed to his covenant promises. And yet at the same time, we find ourselves asking the question, how can he be unwaveringly faithful to his covenant promises and be uncompromisingly just at the very same time? How can God be faithful to his covenant and be just at the same time? And this is the tension that exists in the book of Habakkuk. This is the tension, this is the plot line that exists at the heart of the entire Bible. How can God remain unwaveringly faithful and uncompromisingly just at the same time? And so we move on from seeing the complication of God's justice to seeing the answer to God's justice. For generations, for hundreds of years, God's people waited to see the answer to this question. They waited to see the answer to God bringing his justice fully once and for all. And in fact, this passage we're looking at today, the word of the Lord ends with him saying, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silenced before him." That's a way of saying, sit in silence and in anticipation for my coming judgment, for my coming justice that I'm going to bring. It's a way of saying, sit in silence and just patiently wait. I'm going to bring justice. You need to just sit quietly, wait patiently, knowing that I am in my holy temple and I am going to bring justice. And what we see as we look towards the New Testament, we see that in the fullness of time, when the time was right, God sent his Son. And his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second member of the Trinity, God himself, who took on human flesh to dwell among us, he, his life, his ministry, his sacrificial death and victorious resurrection is the answer to the uncompromising justice of God. As we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, what we see is that Jesus fully embodied the exact opposite of the nation of Babylon. He embodied the exact opposite of all of the failings and the failures and the rebellion and the idolatry of the nation of Israel. All the ways that the nation of Israel was like the nation of Babylon, Jesus perfectly embodied the opposite of that. And whereas you could say that the sort of the branding phrase of the Babylonian Empire is your life for mine, if you were to brand the life of Jesus with a phrase, it would be the exact opposite. My life for yours. This is exactly what we see Jesus teaching to his disciples. Jesus told his disciples, if you want to find your life, you have to, what? You have to lose your life. He said, those who are first will be last. Those who are last will be first. He said, if you want to be the greatest in my kingdom, what do you have to do? You have to become a servant and a slave of all. And so we see Jesus not only teaching this, he did far more than just teach it. He fully embodied and he perfectly modeled this life for us. And of course, the clearest demonstration of this is when Jesus Christ went to the cross. In Jesus, we see on full display the covenant faithfulness and the uncompromising justice of God. At the cross of Jesus, these two things come into clearest focus and they find their clearest demonstration of fulfillment. It was on the cross that Jesus, he absorbed the full weight, he took upon himself the full weight of God's justice for our sin, for the sin of the world. He absorbed the justice of God for the sin, for the idolatry, for the injustice, for the rebellion that exists in all of us. He took the weight of God's justice onto himself. And it was through his death and through his victorious resurrection and victory that we have forgiveness of our rebellion. We have forgiveness of our sin and our idolatry. And it's through his victorious resurrection that we have been freed from the power of sin and death and the evil one. And so it's in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus that God demonstrates most clearly that he is unwaveringly faithful to his covenant. And it's through Jesus that God's covenant of I will be your God, you will be my people, it's in the person and work of Jesus that that comes to fruition, that we can fully and finally become God's people in covenant relationship with him because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But not only do we see God's covenant faithfulness on full display, we also see on full display the uncompromising and perfect justice of God. As Jesus was on the cross, as he hung bearing the full weight of the justice that we deserve for our sin, God proved that he is just. God proved that he will not let sin go unpunished. He proved that he takes sin and rebellion seriously. And so we have in the cross of our Lord Jesus, we have the clearest demonstration of the unwavering faithfulness of God to his covenant promises and the uncompromising and perfect justice of God on sin. And so we end today where we began. We are hardwired for justice. We are hardwired, we long for justice because we are made in God's image. And friends, we all know that it does not take any effort whatsoever for us to look out into our world and to see things that we would call unjust. Things that we would say, that is a wrong that needs to be made right. And so what do? As we live in this world where we can so clearly and so readily find examples of injustice and brokenness and sin, what do we do? Well, the book of Habakkuk tells us that when life doesn't make sense, we hold fast to the uncompromising justice of God. When life doesn't make sense, when we can't see and understand fully what God is up to, when we see and experience injustice in our world, we hold fast to the uncompromising justice of God. And we look to the cross of Jesus. We look to the cross of Jesus where it is most clearly and perfectly demonstrated that God loves us, that he is faithful to his covenant promises. And at the same time, we also look to the cross to see that God cares about justice, that God will not let sin go unpunished, that he does care, that he will work out justice in the end. And so before this text calls us to do anything, it's calling us to cast ourselves on, to hold fast to the uncompromising justice of God. Now, of course, the Bible does call us to be people of justice who go out into our world and live justly, who live in accordance with the justice of God. first in our own spheres of influence, in our own personal relationships, and out from there. But before we can go out and work for justice, we have to see the sovereign good hand of God. Because if we don't see the sovereign and good hand of God in situations and circumstances that we don't like, that we don't understand, that look like God is out of control, that look like God is not just, that looks like he doesn't care, if we don't see the sovereign and good hand of God, even in those situations, we will go out into the world and we will work hard for justice and we will be crushed under the weight of disappointment when we see that the efforts that we have put into achieving justice in our world have not brought about the desired results. When it looks as though nothing has changed. So before we go out and work for justice, we cast ourselves on the uncompromising justice of God. And so let me just urge you today, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, no matter where you are today, let me urge you to look to the cross and to see the unwavering faithfulness and uncompromising justice of God. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you are a God of justice. Thank you that you care about sin, that you will not let it go unpunished. And thank you that you have made a way for us who are made in your image and yet who are filled with idolatry and sin and injustice. Lord, thank you that you have made a way for us to be made right with you. Thank you that in our Lord Jesus, you have taken the full weight of justice into yourself so that it does not fall upon us. Lord, cause us to cast ourselves on your justice. And as a result of that, Lord, help us to be people who live justly in our world. We pray that as we look at the difficulties and the challenges of living lives of justice in our culture, in our world, Lord, give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us guidance by your Holy Spirit to know what it looks like for us to be people as individuals and as a church family who live lives of justice. So Lord, help us know how to do that. Help us to cast ourselves upon you, our God who is unwaveringly faithful and uncompromisingly just. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And now would you receive this benediction? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you now and forevermore. Amen.
Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else could whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one. else could rescue me from my failing? Who else would offer his only son? Who else invites me to call?